Well, it's good to see everybody here today. My dad was a pastor, a children's pastor, and so I grew up in the church. I believe the story goes, you know, I was born this day and I was in church the next Sunday. Just the way we rolled, and we were there all the time. I grew up and am thankful for growing up in the churches that I did as a kid. I remember as a little kid, you know, you don't remember a lot, but I remember my mom on especially Sunday evenings, you know, we'd come to church and where we sat, and to keep me quiet, I got Fruit Loops in a bag. We need to bring that back. And I had a gentleman that would sit near us and always try to steal my Fruit Loops, and that's what I remember. We moved away into a different church and had different group of family and people, and then we moved to what I really became known as my home church, Sandia Church of the Nazarene in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And that's where I really grew to love being a part of the church, because that's where my deep, deep good friends became. The youth group that sustained me through my teen years were there. They were a lifeline. That church as well had a gym facility, and the youth group met over there, and we did wild and crazy things like we did in the 80s in that part. And we came for hours before church and stayed for hours after church. And I wish it was to say that it was because of the Bible study, but it's where the basketball goals were. And we were gym rats. And as a teenager, once I got my driver's license, I tended to take my dad's keys more than he had them. And we met and played basketball a ton. But it was a typical Nazarene church of the 70s and 80s. And I say this because it was probably more known for the don'ts of life than the do's. It was more known that, you know, here's the thing. And yet, as I grew older and I learned and became more involved in a part of the church, but more specifically as I really started reading the Bible, a tension developed in me. In that, what I noticed is I can think back to my experience in the church, and as good as it was, and part of revivals and special times at family camp and church in general and all these different things. And yet, when I read God's word and I look at what God did in the midst of the church early on, my experience pales in comparison. For the most part, churches in our context, Josh and I were talking about this, and definitely our generations are vastly different. And we're not going to talk about how many years vastly different. But we were talking about it, and for the most part in our context, I think one word really fits often to describe our experience, and that's comfortable. Comfortable. And my experience is no different than many's experience, where it's comfortable and known, and you knew the pattern. I mean, you go to service, and you knew that it was going to do this to this to this to this, and then we went out to eat, and that was the expected thing. It was comfortable. And yet what I read about Jesus and the disciples in Scripture is far from comfortable. We read a lot of uncomfortable and unexpected moments led by the Son of God. As Jesus touched the leopards, not the leopards, the lepers. As he touched the lepers, befriended prostitutes, even enlisted tax collectors, and rebels like James as part of his discipleship team. Jesus loved those who hated him. He blessed those who persecuted him. And he welcomed everybody, even those who the religious people often rejected. And so when I really read the Bible, a tension within me starts to develop, because what I have often experienced pales in comparison to what God's word shows to be true. But the good news is that Jesus didn't come to condemn us or condemn the world, but he instead came to save the world. And here's the thing, he came to make the comfortable uncomfortable and to comfort those who weren't comfortable. He came to give us life, and a life to the fullest. So throughout the Gospels, we read of Jesus going in and out of Galilee and Jerusalem and in different places around Israel and showing his disciples and teaching them. And we only get this small portion of really what all happened in the conversations that go as he teaches them what it truly means to follow God, what it truly means to be a person of God, a person of that character and integrity. And the reason he has to teach them that is because the Israelites had lost their focus. They'd gotten into this religious leaders that made it so hard. Jesus said it was like tying a millstone around their neck as they were going through the motions, or they just flat out gave up. Because if you weren't one of the one, then, well, just whatever. Because following God had become more about keeping people out than inviting them into a relationship with the very God that had created them and sent his son for them, and to inviting them into a relationship with himself. And that, as a result, has this transformational thing that can engage our community and the world around us in such a transformative way. And to exhibit what that kind of love really meant and looked like, Jesus gives his life for us. But the story doesn't end there. That's the good news. God raises him from the dead. He defeats death, hell, and the grave. Jesus met and encouraged his disciples after he's risen for 40 days, and then he's taken up into heaven. But before he does, he goes back, he leaves, he tells them, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to wait. Wait on the Comforter, my Spirit. Because he's going to do things in the midst of you that even are greater than what I have done. And so he tells them to prepare and to pray. And that what would happen would transform everything for these disciples that are left wondering what's next. And so as a result of this, that difference, I want us to start a conversation as we begin this new series called We Are the Church. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I invite you to pull out your notes or use it in the app if you'd like to. Because early in the chapter of Acts, and specifically Acts chapter 2, it focuses in on this guy named Peter, who was a lot like the rest of us. He was kind of a screw up at times. He tried hard, but he messed up, and often his foot ended in his mouth because he talked before he thought. But his life had been changed by Jesus, and he had this incredible encounter with Jesus even after denying him, and he's forgiven and he's ready. And what we find is the Spirit comes on the people, and in verse 14 of chapter 2, he ends up preaching. He walks out and there's this huge crowd, and he starts preaching and talking to them. And they're saying, oh, he's drunk. Well, no, we're not drunk. We have encountered something way better. And he starts preaching, and it says that as a result, 3,000 people were saved that day. Again, with no sound system. And what we find in verse 42, we see that this group of new believers, people who have encountered Jesus in a different way through the Holy Spirit and have been convicted and have been redeemed and are now what we understand as the New Testament church. And it says this. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were unified. They were together. They had everything in common, and they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this is what's awesome, is he says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So like I said, there's a tension that can be encountered when we start reading Scripture. Because this is not necessarily what I have experienced on a regular basis. Because what I've experienced just pales in comparison. And if you're like me, it makes me wonder, well, what happened? And at the same time, and more importantly, what it makes me understand is that God isn't done with his church. That God has something better than just what we experience in and of ourselves. And so if we want a different type of experience, if we want to experience these more powerful results that we see in Scripture, I would suggest that we need a different mindset about our own role and what we're to do and who we are as a church. So let me clarify as we start, though, that a mindset, we use this word often in different places, it's a series of self-perceptions or beliefs. Remember what we talked about last week, that our belief matters. That we hold about ourselves or about something, that these mindsets are powerful because they determine our behavior, they determine our outlook and our mental attitude. And so I want to use Acts chapter 2 in this passage from 42 through 47 to help frame some needed mindsets for the church. And the first one is essential to our calling, to be who God desires us to be in his church and as his church. It's this, that we will be an intensely devoted church to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's our first mindset. It says in verse 42, remember, that they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this verse includes one of the more important words in all of the New Testament. It's a Greek word, prokartero. It's translated devoted. It means to live in a constant state of relentless pursuit. It's this persistent, obstinate, stubborn devotion. It's to be steadily attentive to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue it throughout a time and a place. That's where the disciples were. They'd encountered Jesus. And those that hadn't encountered Jesus, they find through the apostles what they need to be a part of, and they learn, and Jesus is throughout all of it. As they remember his teachings, it was a constant process. It says they met daily. They were attentive. They were intentional. And the reality of it is, I think about it, is that we all have our own proskoterio. We all have our own devotions, our own ongoing obsessions. For a lot of people, it's their kids. I mean, we had them, so we've got to take care of them. But as Will shared last week, they keep us really busy. Sometimes to unhealthy levels of, when is it just gonna stop? And we love it, but we hate it at the same time. For others, it's our career. We want to be successful. For others, it's a hobby. It could have been CrossFit. It could be pickleball. Woohoo. Whatever you know, it could be a hobby of any sort. Fishing, turkey hunting, duck hunting. I'm guilty. But for some, it's their shoe game. You know, what shoes have I got to have? For others, it's their dream vacation, or a certain amount of money in the bank, or a certain kind of house, or, you know, whatever it is, it's whatever's taking up the majority of your heart, your affection, your thought processes. But here's the thing. There are far too many people today who would call themselves a follower of Christ who have a far more casual, cultural relationship with Christ than a devoted one. They're just casually involved. It fits the schedule. I come because I didn't have anything else today. Well, it's only, and so we kind of get involved in that way. But these first century believers, they're sold out. They're all in. They are fully devoted followers of Christ. And it's time for us to be intensely devoted to the things that matter most. It's time to be fully devoted, not a casual, comfortable Christianity, but a full-on devotion to the God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. So because of who Jesus is and what he did for us, we live out as an intentionally and intensely devoted church. Secondly, we'll be an irrationally generous church. In every way that we possibly can, we need to be irrationally generous. In verse 45, we find that the early church, these highly devoted people, sell their possessions. They give as anyone had need. And what we find in the result of these two chapters is that in verse 34, chapter 4, verse 33, it says that, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. No one was in need because the church was just radically gracious and generous and engaged with the people that it was in the midst of. Notice there's no government programs. Didn't need it. Because the church was being the church. It was meeting the needs of the people. And we'll be a rationally generous church because you can't outgive God. Please understand what I'm talking about in generosity. It's not just finances, although that's what this passage is largely talking about. But yet it's we understand that we give because we understand that God has blessed us so much that in order to bless others, we give because we understand that money will not have rule over us, but that we show our devotion to God in how we use all of the resources in our life. And that includes our time, our talents, and our giftings. That we start talking about, and we started talking about this 4 years ago. No one is exempt. You can't get old enough that you can't continue to serve and to give. That we want to be devoted followers of Christ, that we move every believer from the sidelines to the front lines, passionately serving within their giftings in response to the gospel. That means we serve, we give, we help as we come alongside others. These are the signs of an irrationally generous church. And I have to brag, our Compassion Center is doing incredible things through the food program that is exploding, the clothing, the firewood, all these different things. And now we've just opened up and are starting a process called the Miracle House. In conjunction with Safe Families, we're setting out to help and give transitional housing for women in crisis, to help stabilize their life and give them the tools to be able to move on in solid faith. And so through Jesus Christ and his gifts of the church, they're providing a way for those out of rough situations into a solid place. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we'll be an intensely devoted church. We'll be an irrationally generous church. And most of all, we will be unapologetically share the love of Jesus in all that we do. You see it in the book of Acts. We're not going to hold back that Jesus is our message. We're not going to play the general God. We are going to talk and share the love of Christ. You see it throughout the book of Acts when the believers had this devotion, this radical devotion to Jesus and his word. Scripture says that when they were completely boldly devoted to the work of God throughout, they didn't hold back. They didn't reserve it for just a certain time of the week or a certain place, that wherever they went, they boldly proclaimed the gospel. And as a result, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this being said, I want to challenge you, as I'm challenging myself, as we challenge us, to not just go to church, but to be the church. Some of you wonder, well, what does that really mean? Or what do I need to do? Well, it begins by changing the object of your proskuneteo, of your devotion. And you do that by beginning with one simple challenge: devote one thing to Jesus. Start with, whatever that might be. You may say, well, I'm going to start by reading God's word. If you're not reading God's word, you're going to start with this daily process, and not just to check off a mark, but truly getting into God's word and allowing him into your life through that we feed on the living word of God. But I want to warn you, be careful, because when you start truly reading God's word, well, it's living, it's active, and it will start to cut. It will start to change you and transform you. And you cannot be the same when you're fully engaged with God's word. You might also consider serving in the church. We keep talking about it. Everyone has a gift to be used for God and by God in the church. and as the church. In other words, if you just watch and you're not doing anything, then there is an unfulfilled assignment with your name on it. None of us should be sitting back and just watching. We're the church. We all have gifts. We all have skills. We all have passions. And your gifts are needed for us to fulfill the true role that God has us called to be and to do. But be careful. If you start serving in the church, you might start making a difference. Watch out. And then you might start pulling other people into it because you can't help but see what God is doing. And the world starts to change around you. Then there's another warning. Maybe you need to join or start a small group. Whoa, watch out then. Because when you do, you start having accountability in your life. You actually start getting close to others. And then you can't just come and consume because you're invested with people. And you actually start getting close and you start caring about people and you start praying for people. And then you start like visiting them when they're sick or in the hospital. And you start cooking meals and doing those things. And the next thing you know, you're doing mission work with them. Watch out. Because all of a sudden you're becoming a part of the vibrant army of the glory of God. Then you start tithing maybe, but be careful, because I warn you, as your heart follows where your giving goes, and the more you give, the more you love, and the more you love, you get obsessed about the work of God and what's doing, not just here in Baker, but all over the world. Then you might start to commit to pray daily, not just over your burrito, although it needs it. But we start to really intercede and we start to seek God and seek His face. And God, change me as you change the world around me. And we start putting these things before the Lord and committing to intercede. But be careful, because when you do, you start to see miracles and you start to see God move. And other people will look on and go, what's going on in your life? And now I get to share the hope that I have. We don't go to church. We are the church. Get that. We're not called to be spiritual consumers. That's not who we are or what we do. We're spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us. Who are we? We are the church, and we exist to show the light of God to the world. This church is not a building. It's not a place we go. We are the church. Again, look at all that's possible when we're devoted to be who God has called us to be together. It says that all the believers were together. There were no needy people around them. And need goes beyond finances. We're strong enough that we can make and meet the needs of majority of the needs in our community and make a difference around the world. Our church, when we partner with other believers in not only our community, but in our around the world, we can help start life-giving ministries throughout as we proclaim the gospel. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we can declare without a shadow of a doubt to all people that we encounter, come with your doubts. Come with your fears. Come with your brokenness. Come with your sin. Just come to Jesus. My pastor's heart is this, that we would understand that this place, this people, this church is a safe place to belong even before you fully believe. That you just keep coming. And just keep on letting Jesus work. That keep on learning how to put Christ first. That we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not my righteousness. And then we let all these things be added up to him. Jesus said, I will build the church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. So who are we? We're the church. We're not just believers who happen to gather together. We're not just Christians. We are the church. We come together. We're filled. We're empowered. And here's the thing, we are sent into the world, into the very homes that we go each and every day, into our job places, into our schools, into the Inland Cafe and the truck corral and all the other quilting places, even those Granges, you know. We gather and we are sent to share the message of Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, I admit I've had my moments where I just kind of casually sit back and watch it, where I take you for granted in what you've done for me. I take what you've given me and kind of set it on a shelf at times. I've been guilty about just scheduling you in rather than inviting you to take over. God, may we today be fully reminded that we are the church. We don't go to church. That we come together to see the family of God, because we're all family. To be a part of the family of God, and then we are equipped and sent to reflect your love, your grace, and what a transformation happens when we surrender our life to you. And so we give you thanks, Lord. Challenge us and continue to change us, Lord. Empower us, because your church is ready to be sent. This church is going to be more than just a casual group of people who come together. But we are your church, and we want to do what you've called us to do. In your name we pray, amen. And in a benediction tonight, today, I want to read, because as we're sent into the world, we cry out today what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work in you, in us, in the body of Christ, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through generations to come, forever and ever, we give him praise. Go and be the church.